Like to this morning go to the Gospel of Luke in the 9th chapter, and present some thoughts to you, and what I have on my mind to bring out here. I'm able to also bring in, yesterday morning, I guess it was, Elder Gary Rhodes preached over there at Dallas, and some of his message, I believe I can bring into this, and he was, Lord blessed him bountifully yesterday morning. One of those sermons that I believe he was literally looking right at me most of the time, preaching right to me. And those of the, y'all that were there, you remember his subject and his points. And but I think everyone felt that way. But completely and abundantly blessed by God. But I want to go through this here. And of course, this in this chapter it covers the feeding of the 5,000. The fishes and loaves and so forth, I want to just quickly move through that, but that's not my point. And there are a couple of big chunks of subjects here, but kind of going to go through those to get to my point. But we'll just see how this goes, and if it doesn't go, I can sit down. But the picture here in that, at the beginning in the 9th chapter, in that first verse, that Jesus called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So he gave them the power to heal and to cast out devils, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So those two things he sent them to do. So they go out and they do that. Told them, gave them some instruction there. I believe I've been in that area before of the scriptures in my preaching. But skipping over that, we find that Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus. He was perplexed. Because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Herod didn't know who this guy was. Jesus is doing all this stuff. So he was perplexed. And people said other things of who this man Jesus was. And he desired to see him. In the 9th verse, he desired to see him. Don't think he desired to see him for good reasons, but he did. But as we move through this, I want to place the scene here, the apostles, they were returned. So they had gone out, they preached, they healed, they healed people of diseases, cast out devils and so forth. And so they did that as Jesus sent them to do and told Jesus all that they had done. Now, the Son of Man is here. The Son of God is here. God himself, Jesus, is there. He already knew what all they had done, what all they accomplished, where all they fell and failed and so forth. He knew that, but they came back and told him all that they had done. And we find throughout God's Word in the New Testament, the Gospels and Book of Acts and all, how they still... seem like, they didn't know him to his fullness. I know they never did. We don't, they didn't, the things that they said and how they reacted to him, and we'll find another example of that in a moment, but they didn't understand who this man truly was. Jesus took them and went aside privately to a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. He took them, and it says privately, into a desert place. Took them, so he took his apostles privately into a desert place. So they're there, and we don't know at this point, okay, I don't know why Jesus did that. They told him what all they had done on their journeys and preaching and healing and so forth. And now he takes them privately into a desert place. The people, when they knew it, followed him. So they heard, oh, he's there. This is where he is. They heard where Jesus was, and they followed him there. So what, and I'm wondering, okay, had the people not gone, then, okay, what would the next two or three or 15 verses said? Well, what did Jesus do with the apostles before those people followed him? But things, the situation changed there. The people followed him, and he received them. He didn't say, well, go on. This is a private conversation with my disciples, my apostles, so you go on. And no, he received them. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. When we go to him, when we follow him, he'll receive you. He'll receive you. I mean, anytime, any situation, any scenario, you go to him, and we do that. And of all of the things that happen in our lives and that have happened, that I've witnessed with all of us personally, personal things and all, good and bad, I see the need for that, and I believe you've been blessed to follow that teaching, is to follow him. He received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. So he's all these people that came, he received them, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those that were in need of healing. Not all of them were. So here come the apostles again into the scene here in the 12th verse. When the day began to wear, the day began to wear away. So it's getting late. It's like, I believe, I remember Kathy telling me about when her dad used to, they'd have company over and he'd say, well, let's go to bed so these good people can go home. It's one of those days. It's wearing away. The day is wearing away. It's time to end this and all. So the apostles then here, the days, it's late. Then came the 12 unto him. So, he, and they told Jesus, I mean, they're speaking, they're telling Jesus, this is how you need to handle this, Jesus, this situation. It's getting late, and they're concerned about things, and that's fine, and we do that. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, food or provisions. You know, they're going to go eat and do what they need into the towns and country round about and lodge, for we are here in a desert place. Okay, so what Brother Gary, a lot of what his emphasis was is that we may see a problem. There's a problem, and every problem that's there, it needs a solution. And he said, identifying the problem, there it is. Sometimes the solution is not so easy. Which solution? Maybe there's four solutions or 10. Maybe there's one. And we may think there's no solution to this. That's many times what the case is. I don't see any solution to this. And he said it, and I loved how he was blessed to bring out, Brother Gary's blessed to bring out yesterday morning, that if someone else has the problem. It's like, okay, they've got this problem here. Maybe they don't even know about it. It's like, okay, first thing is I got to let them know they've got a problem with something, whatever it is. And we may think, like the apostles, they came to Jesus. There was a problem here. All these people are here. We've got no food. They need to go away and find food and provisions and a sleeping place, lodging place and all. So there was a problem, and the apostles have a solution to this. So they present it to Jesus. What I was fixing to say was that Brother Gary ably brought out that when someone else has that problem, okay, I know the solution to that. So I'm going to help them out. I'm going to tell them, this is your problem. Maybe they come to you and say, I've got this problem, whatever it may be. A physical problem, a financial, an emotional problem, some kind of conflict or disagreement or something with someone. Many times, you know, it's easy for me to then take and say, okay, I've got the solution for you. Here's the solution for you and all. I just lay it. This is logical, reasonable, and all. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. And it's like, oh, this is a tiny problem or a huge problem. Then turn that around. What if it's my problem? I've got the problem. And he was much more blessed, I think, to bring these out and took, you know, he only took about half an hour. But Lord blessed him and blessed us. It's on streaming from the church and all, if you care to watch it. But it's my problem. I know I have a problem. And there's a solution, but sometimes that's more difficult. It's like, what's the solution? My problem is then maybe I think, yeah, I can solve this thing this way or this way or this way. I don't think I want any of those. I don't want any of those solutions. There's got to be some other way. And I am an expert at rationalizing things and then finding that just that solution, quote unquote, that I think will solve my problem. Probably not the best. Sometimes I think, I know this is not the solution to this problem, but I'll try it. And all, Sister Bella fell and twisted her ankle at school the other day and all, and she goes to the health center there at UTA, and they say, okay, they x-ray, no, it's not broken, bye, goodbye, have a nice day. You know, that was their solution to that. Well, I may have a problem. I need more than a Band-Aid, you know, for that thing. But here, I'll just put this on. I'm terrible at these things. But the apostles here have a solution to this perceived problem. It wasn't a problem. It was an opportunity for Jesus Christ. And so, but they're not done here with their suggestions, and they're trying to solve this. So in the 13th verse... He says, but he said unto them, give them to eat. So there's Christ's solution. So they're saying, let them go, send them away, and lodging and provisions, food and all that, because we're here in the middle of the desert. We've got nothing except what little they had there. We can't feed these people. And yet Jesus just says, give ye them to eat. And I love how he just kind of lays little bits out there for them, because then they're going to respond. The next words here are, and they said, we have no more but five loaves and two fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. There's their next solution that they presented two solutions. Send them away, or now, okay, you're telling us to feed them. Then we're going to have to go and buy meat for all this food for all this people. So now they throw out another suggested solution here. Still not the right one. He's fixing to show them and all of these thousands of people his solution and this miraculous event. I believe that's why these people came out that they followed him from verse 11. They followed him. They're hearing of the miracles and even his words, his preaching. This man spake like no other, and so forth. Then it continues in the 14th verse. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. So just tell them all to sit down. I don't know what. I'm terrible at estimating even like distance, you know, how many feet or yards from here to that wall and all that. And how much room, how large of an area was this where these 5,000 people were sitting, or he told them to sit down there. Massive number of people that followed him. So he told them to have them sit down, and they did so, and made them all sit down. And so then he gave to the disciples, he fed the multitude. I'm going to move through this. They did eat and were all filled. And then even beyond that, there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. So the solution was the correct one, that Jesus, he already knew what he was going to do. And yet he took that time within a few verses there of wording to teach the apostles a little lesson here. And with all every miracle in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, my first thought is, well, if I had seen that, I would have never questioned that again. I just saw this happen. And in the Old Testament, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, and everything else that happened back then, and yet they still time after time after time continue to question the solutions that God presented. He brought forth for this people that he loved, and now Jesus has done that, and that does not stop the questioning or Peter and denying him and going on. We know all of these events and so forth. But so they witnessed this. The 5,000 certainly witnessed that. And I know some of them would follow him and say, oh, he fed that bunch over there. So here, let's follow him. We'll get something to eat, maybe naturally and all. They wanted natural food. We don't know. He knew why they followed him. He knew why everyone did. I think 5,000 people. How could Jesus know at that time why each of these ones had followed him? Well, he knew. Elder Sonny Huckabee followed Brother Gary and preached on the sovereignty of God. I've tried to do that, and this sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, supreme God, Almighty, and that we're to look through that prism when we view His works and what happens and so forth. Then in the 18th verse. Says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying. So now it says Jesus is alone praying. And there's nothing with being alone, alone time, we call it. And I personally have always needed that. I need some alone. Now, I usually get most of my alone time is from sometime about 4:30 or 5 in the morning until 8, 9, 10 in the morning. I'm alone, and it's quiet, it's dark, it's peaceful and all. To me, that is a wonderful time. You know, you need to regroup and all. We need that. Some people need it more than others. Some people do not like being alone at all, ever. They don't like when nobody's talking. This is really awkward and all. Silence is good sometimes. I think I've told y'all about one trip Kathy and I made. Andrew had gone on ahead to some trip up into the panhandle from Houston, I think with the Mallows, and so Kathy and I headed off after that to go up. It was completely silent in our car. It might have been going to Waco, I think, Houston, Waco or something. I'm not exaggerating, silent. We didn't have one word. It was fine. Did I not love her and care for her and her me and all? We didn't need to talk. Now, that's being comfortable in a marriage and a relationship. You can sit there and not say one word. So far I've not forgotten that, that stands out to me. So he's alone praying. His disciples, he says, were with him. So the 12, they're with him there. Doesn't say anything about the people at this point. But it says he was alone and his disciples were with him. There's the scene. I love it when God, His inspired Word, He has put details in this to show us, and we can envision this. I don't want to add anything to it from my visions and all. We read, we have to take it from God's Word. Don't put anything in there. But then he asks them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" So he asked that question, and we know Peter's interaction with Jesus and all at that point. But that's not, I want to move through this. At this point, I'm heading toward the one of the verses where Jesus speaks a lot here, coming up now toward the second third of this chapter. So he's speaking to, so right now all we know is that he's alone praying, his disciples were with him. And so he begins to interact with them. He charged them, don't tell no man that thing. Jesus knew, in this thing that means nothing to him, which is time, but he knew his time. He has his purpose. And so it wasn't time for this word to get out on some of these things. And that happens in other places. He cleansing of lepers and so forth. So he straightly charged them. Moving into this 22nd verse, 9th chapter of Luke, saying, so Jesus, he's still talking, charging them, says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes." We know that for a fact. We have plenty of scripture showing us how they rejected him, the elders, chief priests, and scribes. By rejecting him, I'll say they wanted to kill him. That's rejection right there. They wanted to kill this. They decided on his punishment before they even found a crime and had a trial. Now, he must needs die. Well, that was a true statement. Jesus would say, "Yeah, I must needs die." He knew he had to, but not by your time. You may think you have a solution to your problem, which is me, but it's not a problem. This is the solution of our eternal salvation here. And he had it well in hand. And yet he stopped to do these things. He taught these things. He had compassion on those around him, those that would even reject him, and then be restored. Elder Randy Crawford Friday night preached on restoration and so forth, and that regeneration is instantaneous. That happens instantly. Regeneration, being born again, and all that entails. Restoration then, okay, now that begins. That is a process. Regeneration is not a process. We don't work through that and get more and more regenerated or anything. You got life. That's it. Done. So, so he's telling them that I'll be rejected. I'll suffer many things. And then he tells them, and be slain. He doesn't end there. There's a comma, and he says, "And be raised the third day." So I love how he gives this to them would be terrible news. I'll be slain. I'm gonna be killed. But then immediately, and be raised the third day. I'm sure at some point in the times that I have gotten up publicly and then just in conversation that I've left things on a negative note. And sometimes you end a conversation like, "Boy, that was pretty depressing," and all of it. But I like to do this. Well, that's good, because that means, oh, I'm following Christ. This is what he did. You say, "Yeah, I'm going to be slain, but I'm going to be raised as well." Bring that good right in there immediately. And that kind of, okay, you're going to be killed. Oh, but you're going to be raised. That's what we need to do. And there are many times there, in fact, with this subject that I will probably close with here, that there are other verses that have the opposite of this, or a contrasting point in this. But sometimes it's like, I realize that, but that negative thing is not my point. I don't want to end on that. And many times I've told you and I've confessed, I don't want to make assumptions of the knowledge of those that I preach to, but it's like maybe another day I'll be led to preach on that negative aspect of something. I like the positive. I've told you I like positive reinforcement, not negative. The negative reinforcement will shut me down and make me double down on whatever they're trying to get me to do. It's like, nope, I'm not going to. But that positive, I respond to that. I don't know about y'all. And kids, raising kids, is there negative stuff? It's like, hey, that works on them. Or is there positive? We were always blessed that we could just talk to Andrew. Just he'd stop, you know. He was never one for the temper tantrums and all that. He'd stop for a minute and he'd see, oh, they're trying to talk to me, and he'd stop and listen. I mean, at a young age, so we were so blessed in that. And all, had we had more children, who knows? Children are different. God bless you. So he's telling them this here. Now, the next verse, it starts out by saying, and he said to them all. He said to them all. Right now, I'm thinking, okay, them, said to them all. Right now, and I back all the way up to where, who is this? Oh, it's the apostles. The disciples were with him, and then it goes on through here, and at this point, we're to the point where he says, and he said to them all, and it continues. But I want to go to Mark chapter 8 and get some wording there. Mark chapter 8. Because this is the same scene. And we can put wording, just like we put the wording around that John, the Gospel of John chapter 13 with the feet washing, that, you know, was this just some other time, month, year, whatever it is? This is not part at the end of the Lord's Supper, the institution of that. No, it is, because we can see Passover, supper being ended, Jesus girded himself with a towel, etc. So we know that this is the same way. We can take this gospel, which is not the same as the Gospel of Luke. I've read to you what he said. The disciples are with him. Now it says, and he said to them all. Who did he say it to? Only the apostles? No. Mark chapter 8, and you can read the context here from even just verse 27, whom do men say that I am? He goes through, it's like, oh, this is the same as I just read in Luke in 9th chapter. You get, lead up to a lot of the same verbiage, but verse 34 says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them. And then it's the same statements that Luke writes. Now we know, and that's why I always tell you, don't just read out of one book of the Bible, one chapter, one verse or several right there. Okay, this is it. This is all there is. In the Old Testament, with different events, you have to go to the New Testament to hear like what Paul may have written about that. How did he know? It's inspired by God. He wasn't there. He wasn't there when Moses lived. And so when you read the book of Hebrews, a lot of that we learn more about. And I think about the 9th chapter of Romans, when it talks about Jacob and Esau and all that. There's much more brought out there than back there in the Old Testament. Different things. So here we have the Gospel of Mark brings out, now we know who he is. So we can flip back over to Luke 8 and 23, and we know who he's talking to. And in your mind, I'm pretty sure that as you're reading even just a book that's not biblical or something, and you're going through and reading it, I know you picture that scene. Okay, here's the people there and all. if you all of a sudden see, oh, wait, all of those people were there also? Okay, I didn't know that. That changes everything. Same with God's Word. That's how you study and read this stuff. You got to go all over the place and get the whole picture. Because And he said to them all. And really, this is the verse. This is my thought this morning. Luke 9:23. This is where I began my thoughts, my studies and so forth. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, they've already followed these people. Thousands of people followed him. They, at this point, have come after him. They followed him here. And I'll go ahead and spoil the ending here. This is about discipleship. I've talked about that before and all, but I'll keep putting you in remembrance because that's what I'm supposed to do as a minister. But this is about discipleship. All of this is for these people, the disciples, the apostles, and all the, and now it's for us. It's not about anything eternal. It's here. It's following him. It's not a stipulation for salvation eternally. Although the word save comes down a couple of verses from here, and yet it's used for that in other denominations. You do this and you'll go to heaven. Simply not the case. It's not it. You do this because you are going to heaven. You have been saved. Not only have you been saved at Calvary by Jesus Christ and redeemed there and your sins washed away, but you have been, that has been applied. You're born again. So you're children of God that have, they, you have the knowledge and revelation. Anyway, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. So there's a problem here, and Jesus is presenting a solution here. And it's one of those solutions that I don't like that. Deny yourself. That means to contradict, disown, depart, and separate. Also, so separate. And you go kind of jump over to the side and look up the definition of death, of dying. It's a separation. What happens at death? Your soul and spirit separates from the body. Soul and spirit's with Christ, and the body's left here for a time. A lot of times it's, they've gone to sleep. The body's sleeping, but they've died, and then the soul and spirit is in instantaneously with Jesus. But so this deny. So, and of course, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. And I'll touch on that statement again. So, he says, let him deny himself. Contradict yourself. Dishonor. Depart from yourself. Well, who is ourself? Who am I? Well, that nature that we still have, in addition to spiritual nature, is our human nature. And deny that. Separate from it. Mortify it. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, we're taught over in Romans as well. So you have to do this. So he's given us some instructions. And I think of those places where they say, these are hard words. These are hard words. So this is going to be hard to do. But he's not finished. That's not the whole sentence. I'm sure you already read ahead there if you're following along. But let him, if any man come after me, if you're going to follow me, let him deny himself and, so, oh, here comes a second thing, take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. He did not say take up, and this, isn't that his? Well, number one, that's not capitalized there. That word his, who is that? That's them. Your cross, pick up your cross. Amen. Pick up your cross, not the cross of Christ. That's done. That's done. Jesus Christ had His own cross that He bore. In fact, physically He bore it. Every little punishment that they could lay on Him, they did. And they made Him carry that at least part of that cross, that structure, up to Golgotha, where He was crucified. That's His cross. Nowhere does it tell us in God's Word to bear that cross. Well, then you have to think, what happened on that cross, the cross of Christ? And it does call it the cross of Christ. And so what happened there? I think, well, my goodness, that's the rest of our life to tell that. But salvation, redemption, all of that. Our sins were washed away. Everything legally was completed in that covenant of redemption right there. So much. And there was a separation. The soul and spirit of Christ was wafted on. Immediately, His body left here. Now, He had to lay down His life. No one took His life from Him. He laid it aside once God was satisfied. And it happened right then when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." It was finished. He didn't say, "It's finished, but everyone that I just died for and redeemed, oh no, but you're going to have to take this cross and carry it in your life." No. And you're going to have to do that to be with Me in heaven in eternity. No, we won't find it anywhere. That's easy. It's not there. Don't ever think. And so, again, I've told you before when I preface this, this is all for there and then and here and now, not in eternity. And yet He's still not finished. So I haven't even finished this phrase between the two commas. If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily. This is every day. Every day. This isn't a one-time thing. Now, we say, you know, and people have attached this to us, and we say, yeah, amen, where they say, oh, y'all believe that once saved, always saved. Yeah, eternally, we sure do. There's some salvation in this that's daily. That's daily. But we must mortify ourselves. We need to separate ourselves, depart from that, and contradict it. Because I'll tell you what, our human nature fights our spiritual nature. And it is so hard. And, you know, I may have some specific thing in my life. Some people call them demons. You know, all these demons that I'm fighting all the time. People picture these things in different ways. And it's like, oh, I'm working on that. I know I've got to deny myself and take up my cross daily and do that. Everything with me is like numbers, percentages, and logic and all that. I've told you that. You know me well enough after 7 years. That's me. So I think I get up about 80% of this solution. I think, okay, that's pretty good, you know. And then if I don't watch it, I'm kind of sliding back. You know, you got to. And so daily, though, pick up that cross. And that's in discipleship. I'll remind you from, I don't know, 10 minutes ago. It's discipleship, following Him. And in fact, that particular verse says, and follow Me. He tells us how to follow Him with all this here. Deny thyself, Him, yeah, and take up your cross daily. And follow Him. Following Him, the followers are disciples. That's us here and now. And so it ebbs and flows every day. But that gives us, and I'm big on, you know, why is it that somehow, I would like to say just me, but I think it's more than just me, as an example on this daily. And then I think, well, you know, I might do well on my eating, my health, and so forth, and during the week, and about Wednesday. It's like, oh, I want to go out to eat, and I just blow everything and all. Well, immediately, Hank, well, that blows the whole week. So, oh, I can eat the rest of the week. Sunday, it doesn't count. You know, eating doesn't. But then in my mind, Monday morning, that's the time to start being healthy and dieting or whatever. Who decided that? Monday. No, daily we have an opportunity to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. Every day it's like, okay, this is the day. I'm going to do this today. The Lord knows us. He knows us and our weaknesses and all. He knows when we're searching for a solution to our problem or for someone else's. And someone else's, we better do that in love. We do within ourselves and all. Now, I've got so much time that I need to take on solving my own problems that it's hard to work on other people's problems. And yet sometimes we should do that, but in love. And so many times we fail at that, but it's like, I think it was... I might have already said this. I think I did. Brother Clifford, then he was talking about his father when he got up in years. He was ordained to the ministry when he was over 50 years old, which seems pretty late. And others have been ordained later. But he would finally, when he felt his natural life really kind of waning, his father, Sylvester Goins, he'd pray or he'd preach, and the last words would be, "I've done the best that I can. I've done the best that I can." And that's what we do. And God certainly knows that. He knows when we've done the best that we can. I'll convince myself, I worked on that solution that I had so hard and all, but it didn't solve it, and then I'll try something else. And many times I see the solution right there. No, I look over here. No, here's four more solutions that I think are better. I don't know if you're picturing times in your life where that's happened to you. Maybe it never has. You've always chosen the right solution to everything. As a kid, I was terrible. I got out of some things when I was a kid because my solution was to lie, and that didn't work out. A couple of times I thought it did, and it didn't. It didn't. But I knew. Someone knows. My mom and dad might not have known the truth, but one did. And as we grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ and all, we still know today, He knows. And that brings remorse on us. And that's because you are born again, you're a child of God, and your heart has been made soft, and it's changed from a hardened heart of stone to a fleshy heart, and you're touched by those things. Now he continues. So in the 24th verse, so I'll just read this one last verse here. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, Jesus, the same shall save it. He's teaching us the focus that should be in our lives is Jesus Christ. That's our, just lose your life. I already defined deny, and to take up your cross. What happened there? Jesus died. When we take up our cross, part of us should die, mortify our deeds and all. But we save our lives here. This is not eternal. It's right here. And we're saved in that. The times, and I don't want to say, the few times that I either followed the solution that I saw that God put in front of me, or He blessed me to select the right solution for a problem. I don't want to say the few times that happened. It has been many by God's grace and mercy. I'm not bragging that, you were able to solve your problems. No, I believe God was. I can tell you the times I've faltered in that, but there was a salvation in that, isn't there? He saves us right then, and it's daily. Then tomorrow, Monday, pick up that cross, deny yourselves, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's how we do it. It's discipleship. Now, let me close with Matthew chapter 11. It's certainly a different point and it's still following Jesus Christ, discipleship. These verses are so precious and so sweet to me. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I know for a fact all of you have labored and have been heavy laden, burdened, if not at this very moment. And I know many that are in that. Some burdens are not relieved immediately. And in some marriages, we carry a burden together. And I'll certainly blessing in that. And we don't, you all don't know when we're carrying a burden, and we are. But, and I'm terrible about finding my solution to that. And I've got to have it right now. But let's wait on God. Wait on God. He'll bless us and He'll carry us through it, but it can be so difficult. It's like, no, it's got to be solved right now. And I think, okay, he says, tribulation worketh patience. Ugh, I don't like that solution to get more patience. That's not good. But that's how it's done. But he says, all ye that labor and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You go unto him, and you'll receive rest. And he goes on, take my yoke upon you. To take a yoke on you, think of oxen and so forth from the Bible and all. Those yoke, they're heavy and all the wood and all that and everything. But you take his yoke upon you, he said, and learn of me, which we do, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You take his yoke on you, and you'll find rest unto your souls. That's such a wonderful blessing and a realization. Whatever that burden is, you give it to God. That was more of the points this weekend in the sermons. Seemed like different parts of them, all the distinct subjects each time the preachers got up. But that was to give it to God. Now then, you give it to Him. He may turn around, give it back to you, but here is the solution. That's what you hope for. Kathy and I have experienced some things from time to time where we were blessed, and we even audibly discussed, well, we need to just lay this aside and stop. It is driving us crazy trying to solve whatever this is, and just give this to God. Don't even know if we use those words, but say, yeah, and God will bless you, the husband and wife, to agree on that. And then one time in particular I'm thinking of, it was pretty immediately that the solution actually that we wanted was presented, we believe, by God, and He was suffering us, not waiting on us. He was suffering us until you give it to me. And we were blessed to do that. Did we have to fight our human nature to give that to God? Yes. That's hard. No, I've got to find a solution right now. And there's none there. There's none there. But He'll give you one. And then you look back, and as I talked about how I always think, oh, if I saw that miracle, that would change me for the rest of my life, and I'd do fine. Well, there have been times in our lives where something happened, and I do look back at that and say, I know God was in that. He blessed. It gives us strength for the next thing, and there is going to be a next thing. It's going to happen. This is the world here. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take His yoke upon you. Follow Him, though. Follow Him. Pick up your cross daily. Deny yourselves. That's what we need to do, because we don't have to save ourselves eternally. That's not placed on our backs. That's not our yoke and our cross. That was His. We pick up our cross, and so that's what we need to work on. May God bless and keep you. We will sing a song now.